Take moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the promises that we need to take advantage of faith, rest, and grace, to understand that you have it all under control, and the challenge to us is simply to wait confidently in you. For you will come through at the right time when the maximum number of folks are saved. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Romans, in verse 4:18, our expanded translation that we are at this point, we're at the last phrase. No, or maybe not. Let me see. Did that switch around? Yeah, it doesn't. See 19. That's actually verse 19. Who hope against hope? We noted about this phrase as we were looking at the hope, the phrase in, let's see where I'm at here. Or maybe I'm in the wrong place. Oh, yeah, I am. Huh? I'm in Romans, 10. So, we have the hope against hope here, we saw last time, and we noted that this phrase addresses Abraham's human inability alongside of God's ability that reveals Israel's in doctrine. And remember, he's the point of reference. He's described as the father, and we noted that the word, the Greek word for father is also could be transliterated pattern. So he's the profile of grace, and not only grace in the form of believing in Jesus for salvation, but also the grace of faith rest, and grace and faith work together in both cases. One is the efficacious grace of God through Jesus Christ, and the other is the Word. And we, have, of course, have the Holy Spirit, which helps us actually retain and recall that doctrine if we take the time to learn it. That was one of the promises. That was one of the promises that God, that Jesus gave his disciples. And he said, "I was going to leave you. The Holy Spirit was going to come and help you recall and apply the doctrine." And we have the same promises that they have because we're in the same dispensation. We noted that metabolized doctrine in the soul is the cooling of the spiritual realm, and God was waiting for Abraham to reach the doctrinal viewpoint that recognized that God would deliver on His promise regardless of Abraham's inability. So we see from this, since Abraham had been given the promise before he left Ur, this goes way back. We're going to see it again in a minute, because God repeatedly refreshed Abraham's memory. Because Abraham forgot, or put it this way, I don't know that he forgot, but he, well, he obviously went a bit off track when he had Ishmael, because he's trying to fix this problem on his own. So rather than simply waiting on God, he should have just gone fishing, you know, whatever, or something like that, because there was nothing else he was going to do. He and Sarah were not going to have a child on any basis apart from God's promise. And he didn't know when that promise would be fulfilled. It's the same as us. We have the promises, but we don't know the time frame exactly. So we got to wait, that's all. That's our challenge. Wait patiently and expectantly. That's what comes out of the word elpis in this hope. The hope is, remember, confident expectation. In this case, the fulfillment of the promise that God gives to Abraham, in this case, the heir that we're ultimately going to see was actually six from Keturah and one from Sarah. Because God's promise is hinged on these people. You know, the whole thing, if you know, we understand, especially the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob one, that's Jesus. So was Jesus not going to come into life in the devil's world? No, that had been prophesied ever since Genesis 3. So, it's all in his head, which means his suffering, which he had, because obviously if he's trying to fix the problem himself, he's trying to do work that accomplishes the objective, which means when it doesn't work, he's not happy. Isn't that typical? That's what we do, right? So, Abraham shouldn't have even bothered, because he other than have sex with Sarah, that was the only thing he was supposed to do. And when it would happen, it would happen. In fact, ultimately, God came to him, remember, on his trip to Sodom. He stopped in, and that's where he told basically Abraham, you're going to have a kid in the next year. And of course Sarah laughed because she's 89 years old and he's 98. Yeah, okay. It was impossible. Of course, humanly, it was impossible. So we noted that the issue was for Abraham to believe God irrespective of his situation and his empirical and rational viewpoint from human viewpoint, period. The challenge to Abraham was to believe God's promise and wait patiently with confident expectation for God to fulfill his promise at the right time. Now, see, he had no idea when that would be. Well, there was. No, he didn't. There was a right time. It's interesting that always is a right time in the scripture. It's just that we don't know. We can't discern it. Well, we could probably ask God to help us understand. I mean, I think that's something. I mean, like the exit resurrection. That would be something that we might ask for. Really, we shouldn't ask for it, though, because it's in the decree at God's convenience. And we already know the prayer, some of the parameters associated with it is the maximum number of people will be saved. Remember, that's God's objective. So we can tell from that the exit resurrection will terminate the church age when no other believers, no other people will become believers. Now, we can see right now, if we look outside in the world, that things haven't reached that point yet, although they're getting certainly rather tenuous. And you see the evil that's in the present age from what's happening in the world. You know, that's what's really kind of interesting. We've seen this last week or two, a month, I guess, since October 7th. A very good example of God revealing good from evil. Now, that's one of his rules. Genesis 15:6, right? Genesis 50. That's where Joseph said to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Okay? And that's when they sold him into slavery, not knowing that God was using that event to set Joseph up to be the person that would save the whole region because of the famine that was coming. They had no idea. But looking back at it, Joseph knew because Joseph had doctrine. They didn't have a clue. They were scared to death of Joseph because they knew that they were bad people and that they had done him wrong. So they were asking if he was going to do retribution on them. Well, yeah, you might have thought he might have, wouldn't you think? But he said no. In fact, he gave them their money back, which made him even more nervous. So, I mean, it's just fascinating to think about that. And it's a perfect example. We see in the world, I mean, the Gaza thing with the attack on the Jews from the Gaza people. They call them Palestinians. They ain't Palestinians. They're Arabs, maybe. And I don't know if they can. If they may be able to trace their pedigree back to Keturah. If they can, okay, cool. But I'm just saying, if they can't, then get out of Dodge, because you don't belong there either. And they're accusing the Jews of coming there without, because they weren't in the land before. But they were in the land here, 4,000 years ago. Okay? So, get real. And if you want a pedigree, Isaac showed up before any Keturah's kids. So he's older. So you get out of Dodge. And Abraham told all of his, gave his all of Keturah's kids money and resources and told them to head east. And that's where they are today. Most of them. Persian Gulf. All the Persian Gulf nations, we're going to name their daddies here in a little bit. So the point here is we can look at history and we can look at circumstances and we can see God working the curse into a blessing, because now we know just how evil the universities are in this country. Because, right, yeah, look at, they're on the side of Hamas. Isn't that crazy? That tells you what's happened over the last 100 years. Joe's been talking about this for a long time. 100 years ago, the 20s, 1920s, not the 2020s, the 1920s, the German people fled into, some of these German people fled into New York and set up shop in Columbia. And the rest is history. Their Marxism has been fomented throughout the entire educational system of our country. And it's finally reached a point where it's actually a serious problem. And people have just been, we're going to see what happens. I mean, they had a testimony before the House the other day. If that wasn't clear, we had MIT, University of Pennsylvania, and Harvard. Okay, those three guys. Ha! And all three of them couldn't make a dogmatic statement that that killing Jews was anti-Semitism and wrong. Can you believe that? That's because they're Marxists. And they have a viewpoint from, what's the word? Where people come in and take over. So they're accusing the Jews of taking, they didn't do it. If anybody did that, it would be Britain with the Balfour Agreement. That's what set this whole thing up. And who owned it before that? The Turkish empire that was there that sided with the Nazis, or not a bunch of Nazis. In World War I, they sided with the Germans. And when the Allies in World War I beat the Germans, they also beat the Turkish Empire that ruled that whole region. And Britain took over because they had been already colonializing it to some extent. And so did France. So it's France and England that, after the World War I, that had this space over there between Jordan and Egypt and Syria, I think it is, that really was unoccupied. They had a few stray people running through there once in a while, but there was nothing there. And nobody wanted, and those people that lived there that have become, well, the Gaza people, and on the West Bank too, don't want a nation. So, hello, what are we going to do? They created, because of the problem after World War II, it was a whole other bunch of years, you know, it was after, in 1949, I think it was, after World War II, that the Jews went there. They had been scattered all over the world for God's plan, and God is saving their butts from themselves by scattering them all over the world. But there's nothing wrong with them being back there. In fact, for prophecy to progress in the tribulation, which is the next cycle, what's the next dispensation, they got to be there. So at some point, through man's work, they got to be back in the land. So, obviously that's God's permissive will. Now, they're not brought back to the land in mass under God's directive will until the millennium. But right now, they're allowed to be there. And there's in the prophecy, for the prophecies to bear out, they have to be there. Because the false prophet is from there. Okay, he's one of the big dogs in the tribulation. We're not here when it happens, but in fact, when that happens right after or sometime shortly after the Exodus resurrection. So it's the same for us. I got a bunch of scriptures here that relate to this that are related to promises. Okay, so that's the point. Lamentations 3:21-25. We'll see if it goes over there. Thus I recall to mind. There you go. This is Old Testament, but we have the same concept. Faith rest. I recall to mind. That's acquire remembering the doctrine. Therefore, I have hope. Oh, see, exactly the same. Hope against hope. Therefore, I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness. That's the word chesed. That means God's unfailing love. That's a better translation. Indeed, never ceases, and they never fail. That's verse 22, 23. They are renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. This is faith rest. This is what faith rest looks like. This is what you do when you're facing a problem that you don't know how to solve. And you don't have the resources to solve it. But God does. And He can solve any problem, anytime, anywhere, whenever He wants to. And there's certain things about our lives that are this part of the plan of God. They're called the directive will of God. You know, Paul prayed to God that the thorn demon be taken away from him. Okay, God says, no, you need that pressure because I'm using that pressure to advance you in my plan. And Paul then concludes, oh, okay, I'm going to glory in this suffering. Well, that's one of the things that's actually part of the directive will. There's scripture that specifically says it's all men are first supposed to believe in Jesus, then to suffer for his sake. Okay, that's in the directive will of God. So if you're going to ask God to not let you suffer, you're asking against God's will. You may ask, appropriate prayer would be, help me understand the meaning of this suffering. Or how is it going to impact it? How can I understand this suffering in my life? How are you glorified in it? That's a legitimate question. Jesus clearly understood that because we see that in Hebrews 12, right? For the joy set before him, he went to the cross disregarding the shame. Suffering. Substitute suffering for shame. Because that was huge suffering. He had his whole life on this planet was suffering because he had to deal with the devil's world. And he wasn't subject to that. But he came here anyway, and he died as our substitute, and on the cross he got hit with the sins of the whole world. Okay? So that was a lot of suffering. In fact, from God's perspective, that suffering is greater than all the combined cumulative suffering of the entire human race, from Adam to the end of the millennium. Amazing. So somehow our suffering works together with Jesus' suffering. That's what the scripture says. And so the only analogy you can get there is that this is part of our testimony in the angelic conflict. That's what your suffering is. So what you need is a understanding of why the suffering, not that you want to get rid of it. Because Paul asked to get rid of it and God said no. You asked to get rid of it, he's going to say no. All right? Because it's in the plan. You got some. I don't know what. It's not. We don't know that. But we do know this. Our verse. God promises to deliver us in the problem. And that was Abraham's situation. God had already promised to deliver him with a child. Okay? And God's promises are irrevocable. They cannot fail. So his head, he eventually got here at 99. God's going to come. It was impossible for him to do anything from his perspective, from his human ability, because he knew it was over. He was 99 and she was 90. She never had a kid. He couldn't even have sex anymore. He knew it was over. So because he couldn't do nothing, he did nothing, which is what he needed to do. Believe the doctor and wait. So he finally got around to it. Maybe where we're at. Think about that, about your situation. It says, therefore I have hope in him. Verse 24. Okay. My Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. So that's our job right there. Our job is wait with patient expectation that he's going to come through for us. Now that may be our death, because remember, that's one of the decrees. Boom. Believe, suffer, die, judged. Okay? That's one of the dockets along the path. No one gets off this planet without dying. Now, you could pray that God's, your suffering and dying may be a little easier. That might be appropriate, but God could say no to that. Because remember, your suffering is glorifying God. Some way. Now, you just got to figure out what that is. See, that's the challenge. Doctrine, 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 doctrine. And then we have Isaiah 40:31. This is a great one. Those who wait for the Lord, there we go, patience again, will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not get weary. All right? So that's, why do you have the strength in the adversity? Hope. Confidence. Because you're trusting in God. That's why. Psalms 23, the Lord's Prayer is great. Not the Lord's Prayer, sorry. David's Prayer, the Shepherd's Prayer. Just a couple of verses here. There's one I probably had to go to that goes through this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, that's called living in the devil's world, by definition. Everything that we do in an unglorified body in the devil's world is death. Unless it's related to God. And then it's life, and we may not really appreciate it yet. You know, because we're in what? We're born in death. Dying, you will die. So everybody that's on this planet is going to die. Even Jesus, who didn't have to die, he did. He did it because he was becoming the prototype for us. So he died. He breathed out. Remember, as Joke says quite often, how did I get this old? I kept breathing. That's the answer. Because when you stop breathing, you go be with Jesus as a believer. That's what Jesus did. He's on the cross. He says, Tetelestai. All right? Then he says, into your hands I can dismiss my spirit, and he breathed out his last. Now, you can't do that. You cannot breathe out your last purposefully on your volition. You don't have the power. That he did. And so he did that, and that's when he died physically. He had already gone through the judgment of the sins. spiritually. That was the real, that was his substitutionary spiritual death that was efficacious for us. He didn't have to die physically, except for it's in a prophecy that he's going to be resurrected in 3 days and three nights. Okay, so that had to be fulfilled. But technically, there was no work getting done there other than fulfilling a prophecy. So he didn't technically have to die. But he did, because it was in the prophecy. And he, that's how you get off this planet. Everybody dies. Even the asset resurrection is going to be a death that you're not going to know you had. Just boom. You're going to have a transformation in your life. But that's involved with death, because your physical body's got to get gone. You got to get rid of it. All right. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. So he's using the analogy of the shepherd to describe Jesus' work for him. And this next part is the part I had focused on. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. See, that's prosperity in the midst of adversity. Suffering. Enemies. Well, the big one there is Satan, right? You got three. Rick Hughes did a great class here Sunday about this. You got three battlegrounds. You got the cosmic system. You got the devil and his fallen angels, and you got your old sin nature. And everything related to the old sin nature. Okay? That includes death. Because the only reason you're going to die is you have a sin nature. That's the only reason. If you didn't have a sin nature, you wouldn't have to die. But God turned it into a blessing, because we're going to have eternal life in a resurrection body far greater than what we would, than what Adam, in fact, we wouldn't be here. I mean, the whole thing, the fact that we're here means that Adam and the woman sinned. You ever think about it that way? If they hadn't, that's God turning into a blessing. If they hadn't sinned, they wouldn't have had kids. They'd still be hanging out here and waiting. God'd be waiting. And we wouldn't be here. See? The fact that we're here means they sinned. And what happened when they sinned? They died. So dying spiritually, you will die physically. Okay? Death. So there's your suffering. All suffering is connected to sin. All suffering. It begins with the devil. That's why Paul talks about the fact that people are enslaved to the devil because of their fear of death. Well, the devil owns death. He invented it. God made it possible. You know, for the Adam and the woman, it was on the tree. But he deceived the woman into eating of the tree, which was the ticket to death. And Adam followed her because he liked her. Okay? He knew it was not the right thing to do, but he did it anyway. So that's why the women and the man have different roles in the process. That's because of where they were in the process of the sin, the original sin for man. Now the devil did the first sin in the eternal state. That's what he rebuilt. His heir, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 tells us all about that. That's where sin was invented. Now there was clearly a testing going on there too, and we don't know what it was necessarily exactly because of the situation they were in. But we don't need to know. We just know that it happened, and then he led the rebellion against God. So you prepare a table before my presence, me and my presence and my enemies. That would be the devil and the cosmic system and your old sin nature. They're all three your enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. That would be blessing from God. The Holy Spirit was correlated to that often. My cup overflows. And this last verse is really, really cool. I love it. It's one of my favorites. Certainly, goodness and loving kindness, that's God's unfailing love, that's will, and the word there for follow means pursue. And if you go, we pop up the pop-up on the word follow. It's the word radaph, R-A-D-A-P-H in the Hebrew. And the first definition is chase down, pursue, persecute. Only this isn't persecution. God is going to persecute you with blessing. Is that a bad thing? No, that's a good thing. In other words, you're going to get so many blessings you don't know what to do with them. That's what God's going to do. You will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, so David, who wrote this, understood that. God's grace was going to pursue him, his loving kindness, unfailing love, chesed. Okay, that's us. We got the same promises. Actually, we got bigger promises. Because our promises are not only temporal, they're spiritual. And then in Mark 10:27, this is Jesus talking. And Jesus does a lot of this stuff. go back and read the red print in your Bible, if you got that one, one like that, and you'll see there's some, a lot of things he says. He says, with people, it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God. See, the things that we want to have happen are possible. Abraham was going to have a kid when it was impossible for him to have a kid, and it was he had to have that kid because that was the gene pool of Jesus. All right. Now, if he should have known that, well, maybe he did. I don't know. I would think he would have. We know it. Maybe he didn't. I don't know. But that's part of the original prophecy in Genesis 3. So he should have known it. I would have thought that Abraham was a, when we look at, think about that. He was contemporary, kind of maybe almost with Noah. All right. The very end of Noah's life probably overlapped with Abraham a bit. I mean, that's a stretch, but it possibly did. It's close. So, and certainly Shem. All right? So, they understood that was the antediluvian period. Now, Shem translates. Noah and Shem and the kids. Noah, Shem, Japheth. Shem, Japheth, and Ham. They were the three boys. And their families are the ones that got through the flood. And they clearly understood that promise, because that was Noah's doctrine. That, in addition to the, well, his grandfather, Methuselah, was one of the prophets of faith, of the doctrine, in the antediluvian period. So, he clearly would have known that prophecy, and Noah had the additional prophecies related to the flood, okay, for his cognitive confidence as he dealt with that problem. And so, that was additional doctrine that they didn't have, but he did, because it was promised to him that that the flood is going to come when Methuselah died, and all the other things that went on with that. So, anyways, so back to our passage. The word translated "hope against hope" is elpis. Hope. That's our word. If we look at that word in the Greek, I already read it. So, if you look at number two, expectation of good, hope. Okay, in the Christian sense, a joyful, confident expectation of eternal salvation. Okay, so this word, I mean, you can also view it as a hope or expectation of evil. It's a confident expectation of something. I mean, so it could be evil, it could be good. In this case, it's a promise from God, so it's going to be good. I mean, you can have this same hope of related to something bad if you are violating God's word. You may come under discipline. You got promises on that too. What did Paul say to the people in Corinth who were disoriented to the word of God regarding the keeping of the Lord's table? They were having what was called a love feast. They had a thing about with love feasts related to that. I think Joe talked about that recently. And they were misusing their blessings from God in that process. And as a result, they weren't rebounding. And so, Paul, what did Paul say? Well, some of you are sick, and some of you are suffering, and some of you is dead. Now, the dead ones weren't there, but they had been. So that's a confident expectation of being disciplined by God. You got that too, okay? So that's the other side of this. That's the promise. You're going to get hammered if you fail to fulfill the mission, and God's going to come after you. So, and remember, these people are going to heaven. They all went to heaven if they died. You know, they just weren't here now because they were misusing God's word and using God's power. In their circumstance. And a perfect example of that is Ananias and Sapphira. Two people who sold some property and gave part of it to the church and said they gave it all. And they conspired against the Holy Spirit, is what Peter said. So that's an example of that. So the phrase translated hope against hope is elpis, which is hope, plus the locative of helpless, hope. We've got two hopes here. The first hope refers to the hopeless situation of Abraham's sexual death. That means he can't have a kid, and neither can Sarah, and he knows it. The second elpis hope refers to God's promise of sexual prosperity that's the exact opposite of sexual death. So we have the juxtaposition of what is impossible for man with what's possible with God. And we just saw Jesus talk about that in Mark 10. What's impossible with man is possible with God. And this is you got to realize that God, the decree of God, had all this in it from the get-go. You know, when you understand the divine decree and how that works, and you believe it, you should have confidence at all times, because the printout is going to catch up with you eventually. It has to. And that's where Abraham could have been if he understood that. I mean, he might not have. We got a lot of data from Paul, the teachers, about the decree and how God foreknew all things. And it all went into this cookbook, in essence, and it's printing out incrementally for us, minute by minute. Actually, it's an analog. I mean, it isn't even a digital computer. It's some kind of an analog computer, because I think about that. You know, we're actually able to use decay of radiation products, little pieces of, when we do a small nuclear blast inside of a accelerator, a particle accelerator, we can measure time in 10 to the minus 20th of a second. And that's a 1 with 20 zeros in front of it and a decimal point. Well, that's a very small piece of time, but we can quantify that with our machines. All right. So far we haven't run out of time. So, I mean, I said this a week ago or so. When I was middle of my engineering career, kind of the beginning of it, the number was 10 to the minus 15. Now, why did I care? Because I was designing integrated circuits that use atoms that you run around inside of a piece of solid state material, and they make transistors and stuff. And we needed those constants to do that math. So we were designing them, those components that go inside the computer chips that you buy. Okay? That's what I was doing. And I had to do the math on that stuff. So I needed to know how fast that crap was moving. Crazy, isn't it? Yeah. But now it's 10 to the minus 20. So, anyway, those were equations that we used for that kind of designs. With doctrine in the soul, occupation with Christ, capacity for life from spiritual maturity, the second Elpis hope that refers to God's viewpoint is Abraham's reality. See, Abraham developed this over time. This is what we call spiritual maturity. He could have had it immediately, but he didn't, because he didn't have the doctrinal viewpoint. He needed to have that frame of reference. See, it's just like that with us. We often have to get in such a bad situation that we can't do anything before we get to the point, well, I'm just going to go fishing, or whatever you like to do. Go read a book. Wait for God to come through. You know, do something you like to do. Go have lunch. I'm just kidding, but I'm just saying that's the kind of thing you got to get to. You ain't going to fix it. Okay? You're not going to fix it. God will if he chooses to, and when he does it, it'll be fixed. End of story. So there's no point in him having this relationship with Hagar and all the nuisance that became, you know. Yeah, big nuisance, and bigger even now. And because it magnified over history, because he had all those kids he had turned into bigger, turned into nations that are at your throat these days. Okay. Without doctrine, there was no hope, there is hopelessness, and with doctrine, there is complete and total confidence. So that's the position that we're in, as believers. Now, unbelievers don't have a clue, because they have no doctrine at all, ever. They have no potential for it. You got to. This is spiritual stuff. You got to be filled with the Spirit to have this play for you. I mean, in his time, he didn't have the filling of the Spirit, so he could understand the doctrine at a basic level through faith rest. But today, it's still filling of the Spirit that enables this stuff, and it's powerful, way more powerful than it was for him. Being a believer without doctrine intensifies the hopelessness of a hopeless situation. That's part of the discipline you get as a negative believer. You are supposed to be taking advantage of God's grace, and you're not. So that actually puts you in a worse position, a hurt locker, because God disciplines you now, because you aren't taking advantage of his grace like you're supposed to. And how do you do the grace? Doctrine. Got to have the doctrine. This hope is as a principle, not the actual details. In other words, he had not given up, and he was not discouraged. So that's where we ended up here in verse 18 and 19. He got to the point where the promises of God more real to him than his inability. Okay? Abraham's sexual death for years, in other words, so he'd gotten to the point where he couldn't do nothing, had created a hopeless situation for Abraham by age 99. And there was no way that sexually impotent Abraham could have a child or heir by Sarah or anyone else in fulfillment of God's promise. So in other words, nothing he could do. And she never could do anything. It's interesting that God chose that couple. That would be an interesting question to ask. Why? I mean, obviously he believed, but he wasn't the only one that believed. Job was a contemporary of him. Okay? Kind of. They lived kind of not too far from each other. how they both knew the doctrine, I got no idea. But I'm just saying they were kind of contemporaries, historically. So there were folks that did have that did believe in Jesus as he was revealed. Why he was the guy, probably this may have been part of it even. I mean, the fact that Sarah was barren played into the God's blessing on them. And it was part of the promise. That's why he had the problem with Hagar, or she came up with that idea. It was not uncommon for them to do that kind of thing. We kind of say, oh, that's bad. Well, no. I mean, how many wives did Jacob have? You know, every one of those kids became part of Israel. You know, both of his first wives, that would be Rachel and Leah, had concubines that were surrogates for Rachel and Leah. And we think about, oh, that's bad. Well, back then there were no prohibitions on that stuff. It didn't say you couldn't have more than one wife. God told Noah to go forth and replenish the earth. How do you do that? Have lots of kids. How do you do that? Have lots of wives. No? Yeah. So the issue of one wife didn't come on until Moses. Way later. 500-600 years after this. So, I mean, we like you say, too often we take a frame of reference from our present situation and try to map it back on them people. The moron woke people do that in this country all the time. It makes me angry when I see it. I mean, I'm not supposed to get mad, but that will make me mad because that's dumb. You can't, well, you can, but you're dumb if you do it. You're stupid. Ignorant people take today's frame of reference and go back and accuse the founders of our country of being bad people because they did certain things. Well, you get your butt back there under their circumstances and see what you would do. You'd be dead with your attitude. You wouldn't survive. You just wouldn't. I'm sorry. You can't take that woke attitude and go back to 1600 and have that woke attitude and survive. You can't. It won't happen. So, get lost. Shut up about it. That's the problem with these colleges. They're brain dead. Because they're foisting their stupid viewpoint on their founders who were far superior to them with doctrine. And that's what matters. So it's just crazy nuts when you think about it. And how they've used Marxism to intersect with every possible way of life. And they think that's a good thing. It's evil. It's satanic. It's straight out of the heart of hell. The devil is inspiring them people to do that. And they're foisting that off on our kids. Can you believe that crap? That a girl can be a boy. And a boy can be a girl. That's part of it. That's intersectionality. Comes from that. Crazy. Crazy, crazy, crazy. It's nuts. I mean, is God wrong? You got a baby in the womb, and he shows up as a girl, and God gives him a boy soul? No, not happening. And even if you don't believe the right idea of human life, if you believe in the Catholic one, and say there's a soul in the womb, it's still crazy because God doesn't unite a girl soul with a boy body. Uh-uh. Not ever. And it isn't from people. You know, that's what part of the problem with misunderstanding the nature of human life. You don't understand how God plays with that. That every child born has a soul imputed in real time at birth with their first breath. A boy became a boy and a girl became a girl at that point from God. Now that biological life did live for 9 months inside with mama dependence. That's right. As soon as they go, they're God dependent. Okay? God dependent, and God set them up with what they are. And these people that go against that are right out of the devil sinking. The devil. Crazy. So furthermore, 90-year-old Sarah, who was never able to have children, has passed from menopause, so she was totally incapable of pregnancy. So not only did she have, I mean, her hardware was already busted at that point. And it didn't work anyway. Abraham would have succumbed to the despair and self-pity, except for the fact that during those years of sexual death, he had learned the doctrine and had gone from the discouragement of self-pity, which he did have a reversion. Remember, when he had Hagar and Ishmael, he was in reversion. That was not a solution God offered. He didn't need to do that. God was going to have, he was going to have a child with Sarah, period. So it was unnecessary for him to do all that effort to have sex with Hagar and have a kid, which he did, but it wasn't God's, I mean, God permitted it. Remember, he allowed it to happen. So self-pity and reversionism to the absolute confidence of super grace. So that's where he got to super grace. And super grace is what? The greater grace, James 4:6. God gives greater grace to the humble believer. What's humble? Positive listen to truth. The word of God is truth. So when you have positive listen to God's word, you're characterized as a humble believer. And then, so at that point, you have capacity for greater grace. More. Greater, more, greater means more. That's super grace. So it's a synonym of super grace. And you can see where along the path where believers are advancing in doctrine that there's greater grace added to them by God incrementally as their viewpoint adjusts to God's viewpoint. That's the issue. So do you see things the way God sees it in spite of the fact that your circumstances contradict everything he says? See, that's part of your testimony in the angelic conflict. Because the devil says, nah, you can't do that. It's not going to happen. You're going to die. And that's how he enslaves people. You see, you say, no, I'm not going to die. Or Abraham's case, I'm going to have a kid. And period, I'm going to have a kid, period. Nothing going to stop it. So, and that was true because there had to be a kid, at least one. And really to fulfill all the promises God had given him, he had to have more than one. To have many nations, you know, many nations. At 99, Abraham was... in super grace believer, that means maximum adjustment to God's justice and a mature, confident relationship with God's integrity. As a result, God's promise and God's ability were more real to Abraham than his completely hopeless human situation. See, that's the way we got to get. In our adversity, in our suffering, in our inability, we got to view from God's viewpoint. What's that? Well, the next hope for us is kind of the resurrection. It's called that in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's related to that. I mean, of course, like I've made a correlation between dying and the resurrection, because there's really not much difference, other than some pain, maybe. Because there's probably no pain involved. I don't know. Nobody's done it yet. But there's probably no pain involved with the resurrection. Well, Jesus has. Pain don't bother him. So if there was, it was a biggie. So he's been there and done that. So we can say, okay, we're good. We can do that, too. Why? Because we'll have the doctrine. So whatever. I'm just saying, we have... physical death can't be all that much different. You realize Jesus did die physically. Before he was resurrected, he was one of the ones that's resurrected first. Cause why? Cause he was dead first. It says that right there. I mean, he was first, yes, okay. But even apart from that, when our echelon shows up, that will be the next one, exit resurrection. That's coming up. That's coming. The dead people, Jesus, the people who have died as believers in Jesus, are going to be first before us if we're alive. Now we might be dead by then. Who knows? Depends on how much our nation reverses the trend that's going on at MIT and Harvard and University of Penn and a whole bunch of other Ivy League places. They're teaching the devil's work. Doctrine resident in the soul gave power to Abraham's faith rest function while at the same time establishing God's omnipotence as the object for his faith rest. So he recognized God's omnipotence was able to fulfill the promise. That's kind of where Jesus was. For the joy set before him. That's Hebrews 12:2. He went to the cross disregarding shame. Now, he had some promises. What were they? Not a bone will be broken. There will be no decomp. That was a promise. 3 days and three nights. That's why the 3 days and three nights. He had to be resurrected before that because after that, it stinks. See, he let Lazarus hang out. The girls, Mary and Martha, sent a message to him when Lazarus died or just before Lazarus died. He says, come on, hurry up. He's going to die. And Jesus waited. He did that on purpose. You know that? He wanted him to die. Can you imagine that? One of your best friends could heal him, and he doesn't show up on purpose. I don't know if we ever told him that, but we can look at the scripture and see. That he waited, he tarried. That was the word in the King James. He actually waited for him to die, and then he waited for him to stink. And then he showed up and said, hey, dig him out of there and unwrap his body, and he healed him. He resurrected him. So he got to die twice. Just think about that. Lazarus got to die twice. because he was resurrected physically. Resuscitated would be the right word. They use the word resurrect, but it's not really. I mean, resurrection means you get a new body that's not ever going to die. But in his case, he got a new physical body, so he got to die again. So it must not be that big a deal. He pulled it off. Anyways, it's interesting that Jesus did that. He waited until he stinketh. That's what Martha said. He stinketh. He's going to stink. Why? It'd been more than 3 days and three nights. And he wasn't in there more than that. He was there 3 days and three nights, period. To the zepto second. 10 to the minus 20. At least. Maybe more. Metabolized doctrine resident in the soul made God's ability more real to him than his inability. That's our Hebrews 10 passage. But my righteous one, that would be believers, shall live by faith. And that, the best way to understand that word, it's the word pistis. But since it's objective, it means doctrine. On the basis of doctrine. And if he shrinks back, why would he shrink back? Well, he doesn't believe the doctrine. You see, so now he's scared because he doesn't recognize that the doctrine is more sure than everything else. My soul has no pleasure in him. So God is looking, he's using us as testimony. Remember, we're witnesses. And if we don't have the doctrine, we can't testify properly. So we actually testify for Satan in that case. You know, there's a lot of believers that are testifying for Satan because they have no doctrine. They have no choice. If you have no doctrine, you can't testify for God. As a believer. Unbelievers don't even count. They're not even in the game. I mean, that's another thing we don't get. They're not in the game. The only way anybody gets in the game is believing Jesus. So all these people that are running around in these days with this so-called equity. They make equity between every pagan concept that you can imagine, every devilish viewpoint, and it's equity. No, there is no equity. There cannot be equity because God's people are believers in Jesus, and they're the ones getting graced out by God. The rest of them aren't. And yet that's what they demand. They demand God's people, and they're prosperous from God, give it away to Satan's people. That's what they're accusing our country of. Can you believe that? That's what that came out of the UN here in the last week or so. You know, because Western civilization is the source of basically all of the prosperity in the world. Now, you can find little incremental pieces of it here and there in other cultures, maybe. I'm not so certain you even can, but I'll give them that space. But it's so little, it's almost non-existent. And if you go back and actually look at how it happened in that environment, there's probably Christianity involved. Because all these countries had Christianity once. I mean, there were times when, I mean, it may not have been a lot, but it was there. Even China. They killed them all. I mean, Mao Zedong? That was this guy? Mao Zedong was a good guy. Chairman Mao, yeah. Chairman Mao Zedong. There was Chairman Mao and the other guy who fled to Taiwan after the war. And that's where we got Taiwan now, which is going to be a big problem. That was Chiang Kai-shek. Yeah. Okay, so Mao Zedong killed all the Christians that didn't get out of Dodge with Chiang Kai-shek. So some of them did get out of Dodge, and it's one of the most prosperous countries in the world. And, of course, China is greedy, envious of that. What did they do to Hong Kong? Oh, they took it over. They promised they wouldn't, and they did. So you can be certain that they're going to go after Taiwan. It's just a matter of time. That's one of the next things we've got to look forward to in the next 4 years if we don't have a different president. A different party president. It's going to get interesting. It's already interesting. So, verse 18, back to our, say, more than his inability. So, to Abraham, God's promise of heir through sexual prosperity was more real to him than his sexual inability. Because of maximized metabolized doctrine, Abraham considered the source of the promise that was the doctrine was certain because it was based on God's integrity. So he recognized that God was omnipotent and could do all things. So what he said he could do. You know, Sarah had a different viewpoint. She said God was faithful. We're going to see that, I think, here. He also knew that God's integrity was perfect, so God's timing was perfect. So having a promise, all he had to do was wait. See, that's how we are. We really got to get in the attitude of waiting. Waiting on God. Just wait. Learn the doctrine. Live in the doctrine. I mean, you're applying the doctrine all the time. But you're waiting on God to come through for the particular things that you think that you should have. Remember, all of his problems were in his head. He didn't have any physical problems. Well, we don't know that he did. Well, other than the fact he couldn't have a kid. But that's normal. There's nothing that was happening to him that wasn't normal for people. Okay? There's very few. There are no 100-year-old guys. Well, maybe they can. Sire a child. Maybe they can. Maybe some kind of kid. But most can't. So, next phrase. That he might become the father of many nations. Ice is our word in. Plus the accusative singular from the definite article ho. That is with the aorist tense to become. So there's an interesting, there's a lot of thus in here. You know, they're not in the English, because as we've noted, that the da makes the nouns monadic, which means they're unique. Monadic means singular, one of them. And if you go back, if you read through this, you'll see the hoes out here. There's another one. And if you plug them in and understand what's going on here, is it's speaking of the specific promises related to Abraham. It's interesting. And they're never translated in English. Almost never. But they're all over the place over here in the original. And it goes back to our concept of monadic versus anarthrous on the nouns. And how God is actually showing how Abraham had a specific set of promises unique to him. And so do we. And God's going to come through for us in every way, exactly like he did for Abraham. So he becomes the pattern for this. See, that's the point here. He's the pattern. He's going to be the father. That's our word, pattern. Father, if we go back over here, we see it's P-A-T-R. Or P-A-T-Y-R. If we see it, the first in the English side says P-A-T-R. So it's pronounced P-A-T-Y-R. In the phrase, there has to be a definite article. That is the or the that, with the infinitive to understand the meaning of the preposition I. See, the ho helps us understand that this was related to the promise specifically that God gave to Abraham. What was that? That he would have a kid, an heir. And not only that, he's going to have a lot of them because he's going to have many nations. It's not just one. See, that comes in here. Many. We're going to see that word, poulos. So he's not just going to have one kid. He's going to have a bunch. Huh. And that is a unique problem given to promise given to Abraham. Now it's a problem for him before he gets to the doctrinal reality that he needs to have, because he doesn't have it yet, because he's not yet reached the capacity that he needs to with doctrine. That's the only thing that limited him. The solution was already presented. It was real. In fact, it was more real than the sun coming up the next day. I mean, we get that in our head. You claim promises from God via faith rest under the ministry of the Spirit because God said it. And that's it. Anything else doesn't even matter. He said it. That means it's true. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen to you. I promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise from God that we have. So no matter what's happening to our lives, he's with us, period. So he knows exactly what we're doing. He knows exactly what happened. He permitted it. In fact, it's in the decree under his permission. The decree helps understand a lot of this stuff, because when you understand the decree, you understand that God was intimately involved with every decision involving us. That's why it's really important to become a believer. Because believers have these kind of promises that unbelievers don't. They're on their own. Good luck. In the devil's world, dead man walking. So the point here is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, these promises apply to you. Period. And you can take confidence. God will supply all your need according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. Are you in a situation where you need something? Well, it's time for you to wait. Get in the doctrine and wait. Confidently. Expecting it to happen. Now, do what you can do physically. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But don't think that's going to solve the problem, because it's probably going to come in a way that you never anticipated. It's going to come over the transom. In other words, the fish is going to jump in the boat. Does that happen often? When it's not on the end of a hook? No. But can it happen? Sure. Why not? Jesus went fishing for a coin that was inside of a fish and got it. I mean, to pay his taxes. That's how real it was to him. He told the boys to hang, you're fishing on the wrong side of the boat over there. Throw the nets on the other side. And they came back with so many fishes they couldn't lift, they couldn't pull the nets in. They had to go jump out of the boat and pull them to shore to keep from breaking the nets. They're just fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Well, Jesus knew that. See, Jesus had a perception of reality that they didn't have. You want that perception? Now, we're going to talk about that in a minute. It's real simple. That was the passage I was switched to when I got started, because I'd switched over there and I'm looking before class. The subject is the accusative singular of general reference from the intensive pronoun autos, that is he or him, used to define and emphasize a specific person. See, this is relating to Abraham specifically. Just like you have your specific promises, he had his. And his challenge was to believe it unconditionally with absolute expectation. We got the same problem. Same challenge. Are you going to believe what God says? It's used to define and emphasize a specific person and often provides a double emphasis by being used as a personal pronoun. Ginnamai, which means to become, is the constantive aorist tense that looks at the action of the verb in its entirety. It takes Abraham's sexual prosperity with both Sarah and Keturah and gathers it together into a single event. So remember, I'm constantly talking about buckets with God. He views things in entirety. So your whole life, for example, before you were saved, is considered by God as one block of event. Your status with him hasn't changed in that spirit. Now you believe in Jesus, now you got a whole other bucket. And then as you advance in doctrine, you're going to have buckets that are at greater grace. Okay? So God views you through that framework. And in Abraham's life before the kids God promised, that would start with Isaac, was one way, and then after that it was another. And the scripture actually identifies that specific. And the dividing line was about fulfilling the promise for Abraham, which had to happen sometime while he was still alive on this planet, because he had to have the kids. And we will see that he lived 80 years after he had Isaac. So we'll pick up here next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. And the blessing it is to understand this so that we can have confidence in our situation in life, in spite of the fact that it looks like everything is going backwards and upside down and crazy. And it is, actually. But you're bigger than all that. You can take care of it, and you will. You're actually turning the curse into a blessing if we'll just wait on you and recognize what's going down. So help us to do that and be in a tranquil attitude and have peace of mind as those situations do roll out, and you turn the curse into a blessing to your glory. And we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.